Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" in order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. And then in Mark chapter 2, I thought it would be good to take the time to read these because each one contributes a little more to the total picture. Mark chapter 2 and beginning at verse 23. "And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest? And he gave it also to those who were with him. He was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath." Now, this wasn't the same day, but it was another Sabbath, and in every gospel immediately follows in order to teach us something. Verse 2, "They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he said to them," and you know, literally here, "arise into the midst," is what he says. "Arise into the midst. And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, as to how they might destroy him." Some amazing words that Mark uses here. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath, he was passing through some grain fields. And his disciples were picking and eating the heads of wheat, rubbing them in their hands. There's little details in each of these accounts. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered." Now Luke is the physician, and he's the only one tells which hand. And that was a common practice. You read the medical literature of that day. And so he says it was his right hand. "And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Arise and come forward.' And he arose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you,'" he said to these Pharisees and scribes, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they themselves were filled with rage, madness, literally folly, and discuss together what they might do to Jesus. Mark said, sought to destroy him. We've been considering now for some time the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we want to consider this healing of the man with the withered hand. We noted back at the very start of this series on the miracles of Christ, that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are meant to be signs, and they're called signs. That is, they are meant to teach us something about Him. They're meant to teach us something about His character and His person. And this miracle that we want to look at today, this healing of the man with the withered hand, certainly does that. Not just because of the miracle itself, but because of the total context in which it occurs. The miracle itself has some things about it that are especially wonderful, but in the setting in which it occurs, it's very wonderful, and it tells us so much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle, probably more than any other miracle that he performed, shows the Lord's determination to press this issue of the Sabbath. He was determined to press this whole Sabbath issue that the scribes and Pharisees were using to project a false view of God. They had turned this into something that presented a totally false view of God. Isn't it amazing how we can take biblical teaching and just twist it just a little bit and add just a few traditions to it and blow it a little bit out of proportion, and you can make a biblical teaching present a totally false God? That's something, isn't it? You think of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door, knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and fellowship with him and he with me." And if you look at the context there, not talking about becoming a Christian at all. It's talking about him standing at the door of the church. He's speaking to a whole church. You can go there and read that. And he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if one person inside of a church, even if it's got all kinds of problems, it's a promise to an individual Christian. If you'll open the door to him, he'll come in and fellowship with you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? You might say, well, this and that's so dull and that's, and I'm not getting much out. Well, you open the door and he'll come in and fellowship with you. There's no excuse for not having that, you see. And a lot of times, that's the real problem. Well, that teaching has been taken and twisted around, and that's used as a verse for people becoming Christians. And what you've got is this image of Jesus outside the door, you know, knocking. There's no knob on the door. There's no handle on the door. And, you know, this is taught. I don't know how many of you have heard this. That's what I was taught. There's no handle on the door. Jesus is out in the rain. Won't you have mercy on him and let him come in out of the rain? That's the picture that's given. He's an object of pity. Have mercy on Jesus. Accept him in. Let him come in. Now, that's not the way it is. He says, I am he that opens and no man shuts. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth. He's not an object of pity standing out in the rain, waiting on you to have mercy upon him. That's not it at all. But you see, you can take one passage of Scripture and make that into a whole view of God. That's false. Just like the idea, accept Jesus, accepting Jesus. There's not one verse in the entire New Testament that says anything about accepting Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And that is standard fare. I mean, it's taught and said. How many times has it been said this day or in the past week of accepting Jesus? Now, there is a scripture about receiving him. It's a different idea. But accepting him, it's the idea again of this figure of having mercy upon him. Never used in the New Testament. The whole idea, I was just thinking of this as I got to thinking about that, the whole idea of the altar call. What are you calling people to? Well, you call them to come up to the altar. The altar. Is that wood there? Is that an altar? Where did in the world did the idea of an altar come from? What is the altar? In the Bible, what's the altar? The altar was the place inside the tabernacle there, or in the temple where they offered sacrifices on the altar. And Christ died as the one sacrifice for sin. There is no altar anymore in the New Testament church. The altar's gone. And even the whole idea of one person standing up front at a pulpit and all of that stuff, you know, we've got all kinds of tradition that have entered in, and we've got to be renewed in this. But there absolutely is no altar in a building. And there's no way that you could get up and get on the altar or come to the altar. There isn't any altar. And so it's another example of just things that have been taken and accepted. You know, we could talk a lot about the carnal Christian teaching. Paul does talk about some Christians in Corinthians that were acting in a carnal way. That's been turned into a whole category of teaching where, you know, he's a Christian, but he's just carnal. Translation, he made a decision to, quote, accept Jesus, and he came to the altar, and he invited him into his heart. Everything in there, you see, is wrong. He did all that 40 years ago, and then he's lived for himself the rest of his life, but he's just carnal. And you've seen these illustrations. You know, there's the throne of the life, and there's, instead of having Christ on the throne, self is on the throne. And self is on the throne all his life, but he goes to heaven. And you see, all of this stuff built up out of taking things that are somewhat biblical and just changing them a little bit. And a false teaching coming from it. Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And he wasn't talking about rewards. He's talking about heaven or hell. Whoever loses his life shall keep it for life eternal. You see? Very clear. Well, so it was in the Lord's day with regard to the Sabbath and many other things, but the Sabbath was one thing. It had been twisted and made into an unbiblical yoke of bondage, and so he deliberately attacked it head on. Now we got to realize it wasn't just chance that he happened to be running into people that he healed on the Sabbath. Just like in this example here, he specifically made this an issue. He said to this man, come forward into the midst, stand up. He challenged it. He made it the issue. He knew they were there watching him, and instead of saying, well, I won't make waves this time, he tackled it head on and said, come on out here and stand in front of everybody. He made it an issue. Why did he make it? Well, let me just say this. Have you ever noticed how many times? Not just once or twice. Let me just give you some examples. Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, bent double, could not straighten up at all. You know the account there. Again, in Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. It came about that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And so on. In John chapter 5, he heals that man that could not walk. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. In John chapter 7, he brings that issue up again. If you're keeping notes on these, John chapter 5, verses 8 through 19. John chapter 7, verse 19 through 24. And then again, John chapter 9, verses 14 to 16. The man who was born blind healed him on the Sabbath day. And they said, how could this man, he's a Sabbath breaker. God can't be with him. He must be a false prophet. So the Lord did these things deliberately. And he did it in order to reveal what God is really like. Now that's a big thing. If we have a false view of God, if we're teaching a false God, it's a serious matter, and that's why he took it so seriously. Some things he didn't. Some things he wouldn't have made an issue out of. But whenever it starts getting around to giving us in our minds, we're carrying around an impression of God that's not really the way he is, then we're carrying around a false God. What is God really like? Well, think of these statements that the Lord made that we just read. First of all, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, this is a big one. In other words, God's laws are not made as a rack to torture men on. They're made to bless men. Now, isn't that something? God's laws, God's commandments. You know what the devil will tell you, and if you're a young person, if you're not a Christian, the devil has already told you, and you have believed, that God's laws, God's demands, are to keep you from being happy and to make you miserable. Well, God's laws are not a rack to torture men on. They are for the blessing of man. And so he says, the Sabbath day, God made it as a blessing for man. We've talked about the yellow lines out on the highway. You know how much happier I'd be if they just didn't have those yellow lines restraining me. You know, it tells me I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't pass on this hill. If only those things weren't there, then I could just be free and go around and pass on the hill and get killed. You see, it's not there to curtail life. It's there to promote life and advance our happiness. So, what's God like? He's a God who makes laws for the blessing of man. Listen to this statement of Jesus in these verses we've read. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep. That's his attitude. That's God's attitude. God, now isn't this something? God puts much more value on any man. The worst man, think of that. He's much more valuable than a sheep. The worst person. Sometimes we can get attitudes in our heart towards some people. We get an attitude that comes up of viewing them that they're not as valuable as something that's much less valuable. He says concerning any man is much more valuable than these other things that you might think have value. That's what God says about you. That's God's attitude about you. You're much more valuable. You're much more valuable than a sheep. And if you come to Him, you can be sure that will be His attitude toward you. Now think of what Jesus is teaching here by pressing this issue on the Sabbath day. Here's this man standing there with this withered hand. And he's going to make a point out of this. He says, I'm going to teach you what God is like. God's a God who gives laws that are good laws for the good of man. And He's a God who values even individuals like this man with his hand all shrunken up. He values them far higher than any of the stuff that you're worried about. That's what He's saying to us about God. What else? Well, he quotes this passage from the Old Testament. I desire compassion, compassion and not sacrifice. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Now, isn't this a thought? The big thing with God is not religious masochism or scrupulous following of ceremonial regulations. That is not the big thing with God. The big thing with God is to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. These Pharisees did not love mercy. Think of this. What did the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy? Do you love mercy? You just love to have mercy? These Pharisees and scribes did not love mercy. They didn't care about that man. They could care less that that guy was there with a withered hand every Sabbath day. They could care less about that. That was not what they were concerned about. They were concerned about the scrupulous keeping of their man-made laws. That's what they were concerned about. They loved condemning the innocent. William Hendrickson tells a story from church history. This is a true story. And it shows you the same spirit. It was in Holland, and there was a bad snowstorm, and the roads were totally blocked so that the minister was not able to use the roads to get to the meeting. Now, this will sound unbelievable to some of you, but this is true. You know, in Holland, they travel a lot. If you've read Hans Brinker, you know that they travel a lot on frozen canals by skates. Since the pastor could not get to the building using any other transportation, he put on his skates and he went on the canal and skated to the meeting. Now, that caused a problem. You know that in Holland, there was a very strict adherence to the Lord's Day as being the Sabbath. And they said, look at this, our pastor's out joyriding on Sabbath Day. And so it caused grave concern. And they figured out, what should we do here? We're going to have to censure him for this Sabbath breaking. And some were opposed to it, and they said, what type of question could they ask? And they ended up asking, now, if this was just made up, it'd be one thing. This happened. They asked him this question. Did you enjoy skating to the building? Now, if he said that he enjoyed it, they would censure him for Sabbath breaking. If he didn't enjoy it, they would say, Well, it was an act of necessity. Isn't that unbelievable? The fact is, they could care less about that pastor. They were exactly like these Pharisees. They did not love mercy. They loved rules and regulations and religion, and that's what religious, lost Pharisees and hypocrites love. They love rules, and they're very concerned about them. What a thing. Think of this. David, Jesus brings up the example. Now, he's wanting to teach the Pharisees, well, and he's wanting to teach his disciples about the character of God. And this is shocking. God said, and we're talking about this bread of the presence that was there in the holy place, you know, presented before God. God said, nobody is to eat that bread. That's holy. And I mean, if you didn't know what happened, you might think that all of them would fall down dead after they ate that bread. You remember Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark and down he went. He was dead. Now David comes in there. And he says, you have anything to eat? And they pull out these loaves of consecrated bread that were meant only for the priest and gave it to him, and he ate and his men, and God didn't do a thing. Jesus brings that up. You see, when you see accounts in the Bible, like that man picked up sticks on the Sabbath, God said, stone him to death. There's more to that than just that we've got a mean, vicious God. That man deliberately, in rebellion against God, went out in front of the eyes of all of Israel and said, you may not have to work on Sunday, on the Sabbath, but I can work if I want to. And he goes out in the presence in front of everybody in his rebellion, and he ended up dead because of it. And Uzzah, when he reaches out and steadies that ark, they're transporting the ark contrary to the way God said in the first place. It was a Philistine invention, that cart. And there was a lack of awe and reverence for this ark. And that man died as a result of it. But here David goes and eats the consecrated bread and God doesn't do anything. You see, Jesus says, look, even here, he said, haven't you ever read? He takes him back to the law. And he says, doesn't this tell you what kind of God we have? You go back to Genesis. It's amazing to me. It says the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. Isn't that amazing? Adam, God's walking with him. What was that like? What does that mean? That's the kind of God. This idea that the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the New Testament is a God of love. You go to the Old Testament, you've got a God of love. And you go to the New Testament, you've got men crying out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. There's no difference at all between the God of the Old and the God of the New. David goes in and eats the showbread. These disciples just pick this grain and start eating it on the Sabbath, not even thinking about the idea that this is threshing, and they're out here breaking these laws that the Pharisees had made. Incorrect applications of Scripture. And this man with the withered hand, unless he had heard about Jesus and what he did in other cases, I don't think he had much thought that he was going to have his hand healed on the Sabbath. I mean, those Pharisees, they're too holy for anything like that. And he didn't, you know, people had learned to hold their needs in and not expect those to get met. You don't expect your needs to get met. You've got to fulfill these laws and regulations. That was the mindset that they had. These men didn't love mercy. Well, let's turn to Mark's account, Mark 3, and go down through here a little bit. Mark 3:1, he entered again into a synagogue And a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" They kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, this is something, isn't it? Jesus looked around with anger at these men. We're only told of Jesus' anger two times in all the Gospels. This is one of them. And there's another one. Does anybody have any ideas what that might be? All right, the cleansing of the temple. Now, I'm glad you said that, because that's always what comes to mind first. But there's nothing about him being angry in the cleansing of the temple. And this is amazing, isn't it? And it shows the difference here. Whenever, if you read the accounts, like the second time that he cleansed the temple, it says he came in that evening and looked things over and then left. And he came back the next day and cleansed the temple. So it was not, it was something that he planned out very coolly, what he was going to do. And there's nothing about him being angry there. Now, it does talk about his zeal. When was he angry, indignant? It says that Jesus was indignant. Anybody remember? When the children were brought and the disciples said, "No, you can't come." Isn't that something? That's the two times Jesus was angry. When a man has got a need here and they're hard-hearted in the presence of need, and when they're too high and mighty and important for those that are unimportant. That made him angry. He said, let's look at it. Mark chapter 10. What a wonderful thing this is. Verse 13. And they began bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In other words, unimportant people. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. So, what is it that makes the Lord Jesus Christ angry? A hard heart in the presence of human need, and a proud attitude towards those that are unimportant. And this account here in Mark 3, a hard heart in the presence of need. This man standing here with a withered hand, what William Hendrickson translates it, a shriveled hand. And they don't care about him at all. They're intent on trying to catch Jesus breaking one of their rules so that they could condemn him. Verse 2, it says they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They don't care about this man's healing. They care about catching Jesus. You know, they had a rule, the scribes and Pharisees had worked this out, that it was permissible for a physician to deal with a patient on the Sabbath if it was a matter of life and death. Only if it was a matter of life and death. It was permissible. But this was clearly, and this is why it's so perfect, you say, what's the big deal about healing of a man with a withered hand? There's a lot more miraculous things than that in the Gospels. Well, this is so perfect because it wasn't a matter of life and death. He didn't have to have his hand healed that day. It could have been the next day, the next month, or the next year. And the Lord presses that issue specifically on this man with the withered hand. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus is wanting to do good on the Sabbath and to save life and to help. What's the other side of the coin? The Pharisees are wanting to do harm on the Sabbath and to kill on the Sabbath. You see that? Right while they're worrying about him breaking the Sabbath by helping somebody, they don't care at all about the fact that they are determined to kill somebody on the Sabbath. They're trying to do harm. They're trying to catch him so that they can kill him. And in fact, it says, verse 6, they went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians. Evidently, they did that on the Sabbath. And who did they search out to do it with? The Herodians, the most ungodly, wicked bunch that you could come up with. They go to them on the Sabbath and take counsel together and try to figure out how in the world are we going to be able to destroy this man. So, they were seeking to do harm and to kill on the Sabbath. Now, any child could have answered this question, but they kept silent on this question. It's lawful on the Sabbath to do good. Luke 6:11, they themselves were filled with rage. Filled with rage. I think the Authorized has madness, literally folly. You could say it like this. They were filled with insane hatred, irrational hatred, folly. They're filled with madness, insane hatred. Now, would you think that overthrowing somebody's rules would cause them to hate you with insane hatred? But it does, because that's what they're putting their hope in. That's the thing that's everything to them. The incredible hardness of heart of the lost religious man. Well, okay, this miracle teaches us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it teaches us, and this is what we've been looking at, his great compassion for those for human need, those that are in need. And that's what we've just seen. But what else? It shows us, secondly, his divine authority as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, when this Sabbath issue came up, the Lord's answer had two parts, two aspects to his answer. Sometimes he answered in terms of saying to them, "You don't understand what the law of God's really about." And he'd go back and say, "Haven't you read what the Bible says?" And he would correct their false ideas about the Sabbath. But there was another aspect to the way that he answered this, and that comes out where he says, "The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." First of all, you don't understand it, and secondly, I'm above it anyway. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that came out in the Matthew passage we read. He says, look, you go back into the Old Testament, the priest in the temple, in order to do something more important than keeping the Sabbath, they broke the Sabbath in order to perform those sacrifices and things on the Sabbath day. You say, in other words, he's saying the Sabbath is this ceremonial regulation compared to the importance of the temple. The temple's something bigger. Now he says, get this. He says, I tell you, something bigger than the temple's here right now. I'm here. And I'm bigger than the temple and the Sabbath. You see, the temple was bigger than the Sabbath. He's bigger than the temple and the Sabbath. And he goes on and says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And if you read the passage in John 5, they were angry with him for breaking the Sabbath. And at that point, he doesn't appeal to the Old Testament and say, well, didn't you read what happened there? He just says, my Father's working. He did this work today, and I did it too. The Father loves the Son and shows him whatever he's doing. And he says, whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Everything that they do is simultaneous and co-joined. They're one. He's saying, I'm divine. God's working today and I'm working today. I'm doing whatever he tells me to do. And so his answer is of the form, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, think of this. When we see Jesus standing here healing this man with a withered hand, our question is, what do we learn from this miracle? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about Christ? Well, we learn, first of all, he's a God of compassion, mercy, and not sacrifice, rules, regulations. He's a God of compassion. But secondly, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only his compassion for the needy, but we see his lordship over even the Sabbath. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so he stands up here as the divine one who's above, and he specifically challenges head on the entire religious establishment, the big shots, the power structure of the entire Jewish world. He confronts as the Lord of the Sabbath. And he says to this man, come out here and stand in the midst. And he makes a point of it. The majestic authority of the Lord of the Sabbath. What else do we see? His compassion, his divine authority. We see here in this miracle the boldness, the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fearless and aggressive in his dealings with evil. He was aggressive in his dealings with evil. He actually made a point out of this. He says to this man, rise and come out here into the midst of everybody. He doesn't grasp it lightly. He takes a hold of it. When I used to lay carpet, they put this tack strip around the outside. We don't have it in here because this is all glued, except up here. If you've ever pulled up your carpet, there's very sharp nails in that tack strip. And for years in the old days, that was referred to as smooth edge. That's called smooth edge because that's the name of a company. And it gives a smooth edge around the room. I always thought, what a misnomer, smooth edge for this thing. Razor sharp nails coming through it. Well, when I first started work, I'd take a hold of that smooth edge and try to pull it out of the box and I'd get my hands cut up. Boss said, take a hold of it harder. That's the way to get it out without getting cut up. Take a hold of it harder so it doesn't move in your hand. And there are some situations, if you take a hold of them lightly, you're just going to get cut up. And evil, sometimes it needs to be confronted absolute head on, take a hold of it firmly. And that's what Jesus did here. He didn't mess around with these guys. He came head on, took the bull by the horns, and threw the bull down. He came right out, he says, He says to this man, come out here in the open where everybody can see you. And then he turns to those men that are watching him, and he addresses them. And he says, I want to ask you a question. Is it good? Is it right? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? See? Bring it right before them. That's why they were filled with rage. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't respond. And here's this miracle right in their midst. They didn't even... Did they rejoice any that this guy's hand was healed? They could care less. They were filled with rage. But the boldness and the courage, the fearlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he's 30 years old. He's 30 years old. Some of us are moving towards being double of that. Isn't that amazing? The miracles of Christ. Think of how open this miracle was. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in the darkness, you know, with sleight of hand. And everybody's watching it in broad daylight, right out in the open. Finally, we see here the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, sheer, glorious power. You might say, well, what, you know, this isn't much of a miracle compared to, say, the healing of a man with leprosy. or a paralyzed man. I mean, this guy's, his hand is withered. It's atrophied. Think about this. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't go to him and lay his hand on him. He didn't even speak to him. He didn't say, be cleansed. He just silently willed for this hand to get well. Stretch out your hand. And while he's trying to get his hand out there, it just is made well like that by an act of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, there's plenty of power manifested in the healing of this withered hand, don't you think? He didn't even say anything. He just wills it to be done, and it's done. Well, in closing then, we've seen some things about the Lord Jesus. Just a few lessons for us directly in this miracle. First of all, verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, arise into the midst. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It's kind of embarrassing. Get out in front of everybody. There's a test of faith there. And you know, the bottom line is, do you want to be healed or not? Or do you don't? You want to avoid the embarrassment? You know, just think of a lost person sitting in a meeting week by week. Couldn't you just at least say to people, would you pray for me? I can't give up my sins. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need help. Pray for me. What keeps that from happening? It's pride. Jesus said to this man, stand up here in front of everybody. Let them look at that thing that you want to hide all the time. And he did. He got up. What if he had said, no, I'm too embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know about this. They all knew about it anyway. And he got out there and he stood in the midst. And then he says in verse 5, stretch out your hand. Now, a man could stretch out his arm. He couldn't stretch out his hand. That was the thing that was all withered up. It's just like when Jesus says to a man that can't walk, rise up and walk. He can't rise up and walk. This man can't stretch out his hand. He can hold it out there. He can stretch out his arm. He says, stretch out your hand. You know, he can't do that. So what does he do? Well, he reasons about it. You know, how can I do that? Why would Jesus ask me to do that? He knows that I can't stretch out my hand. Is that what he did? It's just like the man when he says, rise up and walk. He knows I can't walk. Why would he tell me to do something like that? I can't walk. How about when he says, repent and believe? Well, he knows I can't repent and believe. And faith's a gift of God. How can I exercise faith? And how do I even know if I'm one of the elect? And on and on and on. To our Christians, if you are a Christian, a lot of times we have some area of our life that is withered and useless and shameful. And he says, stretch out your hand, and he will make it whole. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the recording in Scripture of every mighty deed. We think of the beginning of signs that Jesus did there in Cana of Galilee. We're so thankful that that was recorded. We think of notable miracles, the resurrection of Lazarus and the healing of a man born blind. And we think of accounts like this that seem to be lesser things, but they're every bit as important, maybe more important than some of the others. And we thank you so much that you cared about a man that wasn't on the brink of death. He just had a withered hand. And you didn't want to see him go away with his hand withered. And Lord, we pray that you would not let us go away with our lives withered in some way. I pray you'd help each one of us to stretch out our hand to you and to receive healing from you. We thank you for teaching us what the Old Testament really meant. And we thank you for being the Lord of not only the Sabbath, but of everything. And we think of how people came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we have the New Testament in our hands. What a privilege. We thank you. We pray you'd help us to seek out and meditate on and to walk in your teachings and your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.